reviewing our lesson from last Sunday, we taught on what is the church. And we showed how that the church is not the building, it's not a pile of bricks and mortar, that the church is the body of Christ. We use the Greek term for church, which is ecclesia, which is translated church or assembly, and that the church is a group of people called out for a specific purpose. And we also use Acts chapter 19 to show that the term ecclesia was not always a religious term, but it became a religious term after Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," not churches, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," not them. And again, this word ecclesia, or translated church or assembly, is means the called out. And it was used by the silversmiths that were against Paul in Ephesus. They were making little trinkets for their goddess called Diana. And when Paul came in and started preaching the gospel, people began to stop buying those little trinkets. And it almost caused a riot. And the meeting they had was called the ecclesia. They were called out for a specific purpose. And we showed how that this term is applied to God's people, because we have been called out of sin into holiness of living. For those taking notes, that would be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. We're called out of darkness into light, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And also in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall never walk in darkness." And we're also called out of the world into the kingdom, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. We also taught, and this is a brief review, we taught how that another reason for being a member of the Church of Christ is that it was founded at the scriptural time and the scriptural place. Scripture illustrates that the church was founded at the scriptural place, which is in Jerusalem, and was founded on the first Pentecost, or 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, or after Christ went back to heaven, the ascension of Christ, or after his resurrection. We also show that other plants would be rooted up. Jesus said in Matthew 15:13 that every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. And this was, of course, during the law of Moses. And God had planted the Hebrew religion, and other plants were to be rooted up. There were many people worshiping God in ways not according to his word, and those religious systems would be rooted up. That's what Jesus is saying here. And we showed how that the seed in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says that the seed that the sower was sowing is the word of God. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, God fixed it where a seed would reproduce after its own kind. So if you plant the pure, undiluted word of God, undiluted with human wisdom, then you will get Christians and collectively churches of Christ. If you plant turnip seeds, you won't get peaches. If you plant peaches, you won't get pumpkins. A seed reproduces after its own kind. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said that the seed that was being sown was the word of God. And if you sow the word of God undiluted with human wisdom, then you will get churches of Christ. When you begin to dilute God's word with human wisdom, then Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Your worship becomes vain. If you're not worshiping according to God's word, how should we worship? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 4 that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, the Bible says, thy word is truth. So we must worship God according to how he has instructed us in his word. The Bible said, God says, I'm not the author of confusion, but of peace. So he has not left us having to figure out how to worship him, because your way might be different than mine. So we're all worshiping in a different way. But with all reverence to God, I like to say that my God is a my way or no way God. He doesn't need our help to alter his commandments. And in studying your Bible, you will see that everything that God commanded man to do, he gave him precise instructions on how to do it, and also the materials necessary to comply with the command. God has never commanded us to do anything without giving us precise instructions. And you can study that through your Bible in just a couple of examples, beginning in Genesis when he put Adam in the garden. He told him his responsibilities. And then after the fall of man, the earth became so corrupt, God decided to destroy the earth with water. So in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, he commanded Noah to build an ark, and he gave him precise instructions and specific commands as to how he wanted the ark built. You move into Exodus chapter 12 concerning the Passover. He gave Moses precise instructions as to how to bring the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And you move into Exodus chapter 25. He told Moses, or God told Moses, I want to dwell among my people. So he gave him instructions on how to build the tabernacle, how to build the Ark of the Covenant, and how to make the priestly garments. Everything was precise. The materials had to be exactly what God wanted. And when you study Leviticus chapter 10, you see Nadab and Abihu, who were priests, and they offered profane or strange fire to God, and a fire came out from Jehovah and consumed them because they wanted to alter God's command. So we must worship in truth, and it must be according to God's word. Anything that is added to the divine pattern of worship, which we find in scripture, is vain worship. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So how do we prove all things? Through God's word. I like to say that if you've never been to a city and you need directions on how to get there, you would call AAA or go on MapQuest and get a map. And if you adhere to the directions of the map, then you will reach your desired destination. For instance, if you wanted to go to Oakland, California, if you follow the directions on the map, then you'll end up in Oakland, California. But once you deviate from the directions, then you might end up in Cancun, Mexico. God's word is the same way. We sang a song this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what shall I do? But we've never been to heaven, so we need a map to get there. And God has provided the map. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that words are but garments for our thoughts, and once the garments are removed, then something is revealed. Jesus came to reveal the mind of God. Any questions? I didn't mean to go that far, but I'm going to reel myself back in. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has the scriptural foundation. We illustrated on last week that the scriptural foundation is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We find that in Matthew chapter 16. As Jesus questioned his disciples, he said, but who do you say that I am? He was talking to Peter. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't get that from men. You got it from my Father, which is in heaven. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What rock? Well, the Greek word for Peter is Petros. And the Greek word for rock is Petra. There is the little play on words. So the Church of Christ is not founded on the weakness of human flesh. It is founded on the divinity of Christ Jesus. On the confession that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this rock, on this confession, I will build my church. And this rock can be compared to an anvil that has worn out many hammers. The critics, the modernists, the skeptics have all tried to ridicule the Church of Christ. And it's still standing as strong today as when it began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. These are just some of the reasons why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And one may ask the question, is there anything in a name? Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it is scriptural in name. Yes, there is something in a name. There are ethnic names in every culture. Names that can cause some disturbances. There is something in a name. If I introduced Elder Simpson to you as Elder Jones, he said, well, wait a minute. My name is Simpson. There's something in a name. Every name in the Bible has a meaning. God has never done anything that he had no reason for doing. As I illustrated in the lesson this morning in the book of Ruth, beginning with verse chapter 1, verse 1, it says that in the it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. There were 13 famines in the Old Testament, and each one was punishment from God for disobedience. And it said a certain man took his family to sojourn in Moab. And the name of the man was Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. The importance of names is what makes that scripture helpful to us today. The Elimelech means God is king or God is my king. So here's a man wearing the name God is my king or means God is my king. And as soon as they encounter some difficulties, they go back across the Jordan to Moab. Now they're living in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means city of bread and Judah means praise. So they go back to Moab, which in Psalms 108 verse 6 and Psalm 60, verse 3, I think it is, the Bible says, Moab is my washpot. So they left the city of bread and praise, where the name God is my king, and went to eat out of a washpot. A washpot was a little a pan that they used to wash people's feet in. There is something in the name. If there's nothing in the name, then why did God name Adam and Eve? Why did he change Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah? And God changed Jacob's name to Israel. For one to say that there's nothing in a name would reflect on the wisdom of God and accuse him of doing foolish or useless acts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, if there are any questions, please feel free to ask. It might sound like I'm preaching, but I'm not. I've been trying to get away from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. In verse 13, Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. If there's nothing in the name, then one might ask the question, why did Paul condemn human names? Men name their dogs Fido and Satan. And they name their donkeys Rebel and Lucifer. And their sons James and John. I don't know of any women named Jezebel or any men named Lucifer. I wouldn't name my dog James and my son Fido. There is something in the name. So then let's get back to the church. What was the church called? The church has no special name, but is spoken of in several significant appellations. It is called, number one, my church. That is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said that, therefore, it is Christ's church or the church of Christ. The name shows ownership. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible teaches that he purchased the church with what? His own precious blood. If I buy something with my blood, believe me, it's going to have my name on it. I hope so, at least until I leave here. It is called the church. Of course, we've explained that the word church comes from the word ecclesia, meaning a group of called out people. And this is appropriate to apply this to God's people, because we have been called out of the world into his marvelous light. Spiritually called out. We still live in the world, but we're spiritually sanctified or set apart from sin, called out for a specific purpose to worship God in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it is called the church of God. This, of course, shows ownership. The house of Mr. Brown is the house belonging to Mr. Brown. The house of God is the church belonging to God. And please, I emphasize that I'm not referring to the building. I'm referring to a body of people. We're a church, not just because we assemble here today or in this building, I should say. This building could disappear and we would still be a church, is the point I'm trying to make. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, and some have used this scripture to try to prove that there is more than one church, because it uses the phrase churches of Christ. But this is only referring to churches of Christ in different geographical locations, not implying that there is that Christ built more than one church. This is to the church at Ephesus and churches at Corinth and different places that you read about the different churches in Scripture. But there is but one church of Christ. But we have a church here in Waterford. We have a church at Auburn Hills. There's a church in North Broadway in Mount Clemens. There are several churches of Christ in Detroit. There's a church of Christ in Rogers City. These are churches of Christ, but all should be teaching the same doctrine. Does the name make the scriptural church? That's a good question. But before we get into that, you know, it is something how we see so much uniformity in worldly things. If you think of McDonald's, you think of the Arks. You think of Kentucky Fried Chicken, you see a red and white bucket with a Kentucky gentleman with a southern mustache. You see the White Castle or Burger King, Popeyes or Church's Chicken or Kentucky Fried, as I said, they're all pretty uniform. Then why is there so much variance in the churches in the religious world? Because everyone wants to add a little bit to and take a little bit away from God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, and also Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, the Bible strictly commands us not to add to or take away from God's word. God has expressed exactly what he wants in his word, how we're to worship him, and it must be according to his word. Look at Genesis. After Adam had fallen and they had knowledge of good and evil because they had disobeyed God's command not to eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, what did they do? They ran and hid themselves because they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. But the obvious scripture that shows us that God was not satisfied with this. And by the way, some say that this was man's first act of religion, where some say that religion is man's efforts to make himself acceptable to God. But it must be according to his word. In Genesis chapter 3, after they had fallen, they ran and hid, and then let me find it. Well, when God got ready to evict them from the garden, you can find that in your Bible, he made them coats of skins, the first fur coats. Because he wasn't satisfied with the fig leaves as an apron. So he made them the first fur coats. So in religion, if religion is defined as man's efforts to make himself acceptable to God, then it must be according to his word in spirit and in truth. John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." So, does the scriptural name make a church? There are many churches today that wear the name Church of Christ, But when you check further, you will find many practices not found in our New Testament pattern of worship. Some churches of Christ are beginning to add instrumental music. In John, I think, chapter 16, Jesus said, "I'm going away, but I'll send a comforter. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have taught you." Either the Holy Spirit forgot to mention that God didn't want instrumental music, or he wanted instrumental music, or God didn't want it in there. I don't think the Holy Spirit forgot to mention it. There are 9 scriptures in the New Testament concerning church music, and all of them are sing. There's no mention of instrumental music in the New Testament. And the Church of Christ is a New Testament institution. I'll say this and move on. You wouldn't go to Texas to get traffic laws for Michigan. So why go to the Old Testament to get laws to govern a New Testament institution? Any questions? Any activity which cannot prove its right to be in the worship service according to scriptures stands condemned. We will not be judged by what we profess, but what we practice. That is what it means in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whether good or bad. That is your words, thoughts, and deeds. So if your worship is not according to God's word, then your worship is vain. Now, I didn't write this. I copied it out of my Bible, because a short pencil is better than a long memory, or a short pencil is better than a long memory. I think I got it right, but if I didn't, somebody figure it out. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." So who's saying, "Lord, Lord," this morning? Well, it's certainly not the night riders. It's not those that don't believe in God. The ones saying, "Lord, Lord," this morning are the ones who are attending different religious organizations and worshiping in vain. Some of them have a whole band. I knew of a church or a religious organization that the man that played lead guitar on Sunday morning played lead guitar also on Friday and Saturday night at the bar. I'll leave that alone. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because the members have a scriptural name. We are called disciples. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, this means that we are learners or followers of Christ. And there's more than one kind of disciple. Matthew 9:14 speaks of the disciples of John. Mark 2:18 speaks of the disciples of the Pharisees. And John chapter 9, verse 28 and chapter 15, verse 8 speaks of the disciples of Moses as well as the disciples of Christ. We're called saints. In Romans chapter 7 and chapter 1, verse 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Saints because we have been saved from our past sins and we live holy in life and we're sanctified or set apart by the gospel of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible teaches that we are called by the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we're also called beloved of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, we're called brethren. So if the men are called brethren, what are the sisters called? Somebody say sistering. Thank you. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 shows their relationship to each other. Men can be brethren in the flesh, in clubs and orders, without being brothers in Christ. But we are brethren and sisters in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we are called sons of God. So then the sisters are sisters of God. We're called children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, this children of God shows relationship to God. It shows him as our heavenly Father. And speaking of that term Father, the Bible commands us to call no one on earth Father in a religious manner. Yet, in Catholicism, there's a father, there's an earthly father. The Bible strictly condemns this. We're called heirs of God. Heirs of God. What do I want to inherit from God? Eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we're called heirs of God. This shows that we are to inherit from God. And the one thing I want to inherit from God is eternal life. That is man's greatest fear, is death. It never happens to the same person twice. It always touches, death touches someone everywhere. And there's an old preacher saying everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But we are heirs of God, that we inherit from him eternal life. The Bible says, eyes have not seen or ears heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him and keep his commandments. And we're also called a royal priesthood or priest. This is indeed a blessing, because in the Old Testament, under the Hebrew worship, that you had to go to a priest, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and offer sins for himself and then for the sins of the people. But now you have a direct avenue to God through Christ Jesus as our advocate. So you don't have to go and get somebody to pray for you, although it's okay to ask somebody to pray for you, especially the righteous, for the Bible says the prayers of the righteous availeth much. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we are called Christians. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because the members have scriptural names. The word Christian expresses the saved person's relationship to Christ. So what is in a name? In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For there is salvation in no other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." So why should I be a member of a church that carries the name of a man? How can a man offer me something that he himself should be striving to attain? Eternal life. And there's but one that can offer and give you eternal life. As Judge Judy says, the ball is in your court. It's your choice. If you want eternal life, it's there. It's yours. The destination of your soul is in your hands. If there's nothing in a name, then let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. There is something in the name. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9 through verse 11. Where God's word says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. There is something in a name. A preacher once said he preached, and a lady wrote a check as a donation to the church, because he had preached that there's not really anything in a name. But when he looked at the check, there was no name on the check. So he immediately went to her house the next day and said, ma'am, you forgot to sign the check. She said, no, I didn't forget. I just want to let you know that there is something in a name. So he didn't preach that anymore. There's a preacher's story of a man that was arrested for making whiskey or homebrew. You know what that is. And the man came before the judge, and the judge was a church-going man. And the judge decided to have some fun with the man. And the judge said, what is your name? And the man replied, my name is Joshua. And the judge said, are you the Joshua who made the sun stand still? The man said, no, sir, I'm the Joshua that made the moon shine. There is something in a name. Amen. I am a member of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church. There are a lot of institutions founded by men and they look good. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 verse 21 and chapter 16 verse 25 that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I think the old folks say everything look good ain't good. Same thing. And then the one who said in Matthew, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. The same one said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have about 4 minutes. Are there any questions or comments? I'll leave you with this scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks the reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. This means the Greek word for answer is apologia. It not just give an answer, but give a defense. Be able to give book, chapter, and verse as to why you're a member of the Church of Christ or why they need to be. So we can only do this by studying God's word, studying to show yourselves approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Any questions or comments? We're about 3 minutes early, so I need to get ready for some further duties. Thank you.